I'd invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Exodus. The book of Exodus, if you're new to the Bible, that's the second book of the Bible. So you don't have to turn very far in those red Bibles in the chairs around you. We're going to be looking at Exodus chapter 30 today. It begins on page 70. Continuing on in our study of the Old Testament tabernacle, looking at the various pieces and parts of the tabernacle and rituals that were done and trying to figure out how can we learn and apply this into our lives today. Today we're looking at one of the last pieces of furniture that's described, the altar of incense. I'm going to read from verse 1 of chapter 30 down through verse 10 and then verses 34 through verse 38. The instructions to Moses are that you shall make an altar on which to burn incense. You shall make it of acacia wood. A cubit shall be its length, and a cubit its breadth. It shall be square, and 2 cubits shall be its height. Its horn shall be of one piece with it. You shall overlay it with pure gold, its top and around its sides and its horns. And you shall make a molding of gold around it. You shall make 2 golden rings for it. Under its molding on 2 opposite sides of it, you shall make them, and they shall be holders for poles with which to carry it. You shall make the poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. And you shall put it in the front of the veil that is above the Ark of the Testimony, in front of the mercy seat that is above the testimony, where I will meet with you. And Aaron shall burn fragrant incense on it. Every morning when he dresses the lamps, he shall burn it. And when Aaron sets up the lamps at twilight, he shall burn it, a regular incense offering before the Lord throughout your generations. You shall not offer unauthorized incense on it, or a burnt offering, or a grain offering, and you shall not pour a drink offering on it. Aaron shall make atonement on its horns once a year. With the blood of the sin offering of atonement, he shall make atonement for it once in the year throughout your generations. It is most holy to the Lord. The Lord said to Moses, take sweet spices, stacte and onca and galbanum, sweet spices with pure frankincense, and of each shall there be an equal part, and make an incense blended as by the perfumer, seasoned with salt, pure and holy. You shall beat some of it very small, and put part of it before the testimony in the tent of meeting, where I shall meet with you. It shall be most holy for you. And the incense that you shall make according to its composition, you shall not make for yourselves. It shall be for you holy to the Lord. Whoever makes any like it to use as perfume shall be cut off from his people. Let's pray together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us your word. Thank you for teaching us and telling us about all kinds of things that you have done and how you have instructed your people over many, many years. Thank you for this portion of your word that we have this morning to read and to learn from. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would be at work impressing it upon our hearts and our minds. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. When was the last time that a smell triggered a memory? For me, there are several things that are particularly notable. When I smell something, it takes me back to childhood memories. And one in particular that's starting coming up before too long is the smell of burning leaves or brush. Anytime I smell that, whether it's nearby or off in the distance, I'm transported in my memories back to the late 1970s or early 1980s when I was a young boy. And our house was just outside of our city limits, and we were allowed to burn our leaves. And we lived in a very tree-covered area, and so we constantly had leaves. And so I remember when I smell that smell, the hours it took to rake all of those leaves, and then as a young boy, the fun that it was to set them ablaze in the street and watch them burn. What smells trigger memories for you? It's a very powerful sense. Doing a little study this week, even reading on the Mayo website, some experts believe that it actually makes sense that our sense of smell is the most closely one linked to memory. The part of our brain that processes smells is very close to the part of our brain that deals with memory. Looking at my neurosurgeon, just making sure I'm not saying something that's completely off base. But it was on the Mayo website, so it makes sense that when we smell something, it connects very closely with powerful memories. The power of smell and vivid memory. We're in the middle of an Old Testament series looking at the tabernacle. It's this mobile place of worship that God gave His people after they left Egypt and before they had a more long-term temple in the Promised Land. It was this mobile place where they gathered on a regular basis to worship the Lord, to be reminded of who He was, and to commune with Him, to have fellowship with Him. And we've been looking throughout the summer at these various pieces of furniture that are described in great detail in the book of Exodus. We've looked at the priests and even the clothes that they wore. We've been looking at the rituals and looking how all of these parts of the tabernacle, even the very construction of it itself, taught the people something about God and prepared them for the arrival of a Savior. Today we're looking at another piece of furniture, the altar of incense. God gave instructions to use incense in the tabernacle, and He did that to teach them about Himself. He used the power of smell to give them powerful reminders of what is true and how they are to respond. Today we're going to look at this altar of incense. We'll look at what it was, we'll look at how it functioned, and we'll finish by asking, so what? So first of all, what was this piece of furniture? Well, we're given a description of it in the first five verses of chapter 30 of Exodus. It was essentially, and you can see a picture of one artist's rendition of it on page 16 in your bulletin if you want to look. We don't know exactly what it looked like. That may be close or it may not be close. But what we do know is what the text tells us, and that is that it was a small box. It was a foot and a half long, a foot and a half wide, and about 3 feet tall. The design that is described here in the passage is very similar to the other pieces of furniture that were in the tabernacle or a part of the tabernacle. The altar of incense was to be created of acacia wood. Remind yourself that that was a very lightweight but very durable wood that was used because these pieces of furniture had to be moved regularly, and so it would have been light but durable. And then over the top of that wood structure, it was to be covered with pure gold. We're also told that there was some form of a molding or border of gold that was put around the sides of it. And on each of the corners at the top, there was a horn, all covered in solid gold. We're also told that there were to be rings put on the side of it so that they could slip poles made of wood covered with gold through those rings and then use that to transport it from one location to the next as needed. Interestingly, there's no description given to us about the top of it, but what we do know is that it was used specifically to burn incense on the top of this altarpiece. Verse 6 actually gives us detail of where it was to be placed in the tabernacle. We're told that it was to go into the tent that was in the tabernacle and into the holy place, which was the first part of the tent. And not only that, but it actually had a specific place in the holy place that it was to be placed. And it was in front of the veil that separated the holy place from the most holy place. We're told that it was to be positioned just on the opposite side of the veil from the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat, the place of God's presence. So, when the priest would go into the holy place and would begin to burn incense, they literally were standing before the presence of God. So that's what it was, the description of what it looked like and also the location of where it was. But how did it function? Well, we're given that in verses 7 through 10 and then again in verses 34 through 38. We're told that the priests, Aaron as the high priest and the other priests that were given the responsibility, would go into the holy place. And every morning they were responsible for going in and getting the lampstand that we talked about several weeks ago and the wicks of that lampstand ready for the day. And as they were doing that, we're told that they were to burn incense on that altar that was right before the Ark of the Covenant. We're also told that in the evening they would come back and they would light the lampstand. And as they were lighting that lampstand, they were also again to be burning incense. In essence, what we have is a continual offering of incense that was going up. And it's even to be perpetual throughout your generations, God tells the people. We also see in verses 34 through 38 that the aroma that was going up was fragrant, and it most likely would have been very sweet smelling. There's a list of the spices that were to be used in verses 34. We actually don't know specifically what those were, so we can't exactly reproduce this. But given the description of it, we know that it was some kind of fragrant aroma that would go up, fill the tabernacle, fill the camp with some kind of sweet-smelling perfume, incense. And notice that there were specific instructions given in verses 9 and 10 about the fact that this perfume, this incense, was not to be used any way that they wanted to, but very specifically as God commanded. He went on in verse 37 to tell them that this is not really for you. It is for this set apart purpose, and do not take some of it or make some of it on your own and use it for your own personal perfume. This is something set apart and holy for the Lord. So this altar of incense functioned as a tool in the tabernacle for incense to be burned, that the entire tabernacle and the camp would be filled with this aroma. Now, why? Why did God want this piece of furniture for this purpose to be used in their worship and in the gathering in the tabernacle? Now, I'll tell you, ultimately, this text does not tell us why. We don't know specifically from this text why incense was used, why it was burned. Some scholars think that perhaps it was used as a tribute to God, some part of the worship ceremony to give a tribute back to the Creator. Some believe that it was to give the people a sign of God's presence, that as they saw the smoke rising, as they smelled the smoke, it would remind them of the presence of God in their midst, tabernacling among them, as Elder Furutani prayed this morning. Some of people thought maybe that it was used as an air freshener. Remember, the tabernacle was the place where animals were sacrificed just outside of the tent. And not just one or two, many, many, many animals. And you can imagine as many animals were sacrificed and blood was everywhere and entrails and all of the different things laying around, it would have been rather pungent. So some think that maybe it was simply used to just kind of make the air a little bit better to deal with. And all of those may have some truth to them. But I do think that there's probably something else going on here. This text doesn't tell us the purpose of incense. But we have several places else in the Bible that do tell us what incense represents. Psalm 141, it's a psalm of David. Verses 1 and 2 says this: O Lord, I call upon you, hasten to me. Give ear to my voice when I call to you. Let my prayer be counted as incense before you. David, under the leading and the authority of the Holy Spirit, connects incense and prayer. We also have a passage in Luke chapter 1, verses 8 and following, where we read and hear about Zechariah. And this is what we read about in Luke chapter 1. Now, while Zechariah was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty in the temple, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and to burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard." Here is Zechariah in the temple, standing at the altar of incense. He's been chosen to go and burn incense. And we're told that while he's doing that, the people are gathered outside praying because it's the hour of incense. And then an angel shows up. And Zechariah fears, as people do when angels show up. And the angel tells him, "Don't fear, your prayers have been heard." Again, this connection between incense wafting up and the connection of prayers being lifted up on behalf of the people. Two more passages that get at this. Revelation chapter 5, verse 8. "And when the Lamb had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints." There, John, under the leading of the Holy Spirit, helps connect the idea of the incense and the prayers of the people. And then lastly, Revelation chapter 8, verses 3 and 4. "And another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer, and he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints of the golden altar before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God." The scriptures are very clear to us, Old and New Testament alike, that incense burning on the altar of incense in the tabernacle and in the temple signified the prayers of the priest going up before God's presence on behalf of God's people. As soon as someone would wake up in the morning, they would smell the incense. As they were going about their responsibilities throughout the day, they would smell the incense. As they went to bed in the evening, they would smell the incense burning. If they woke up in the middle of the night, they would smell the incense burning. It was a constant, a perpetual reminder to them of the fact that God was receiving the prayers of the priest on their behalf. You can start to imagine the difference that that would make to God's people and to us. So let's consider, so what? What should we take away from this morning? The first thing that I want you to leave with today is a reminder to be encouraged. There is an incredible amount of comfort and assurance knowing that God desires and accepts the prayers of His people. God desires to have prayers lifted up to Him. Now, how do we know that? How do we know that God desires for us to pray and to commune and to fellowship with Him? Well, He gave command for an altar of incense to be used in the tabernacle. He gave great detail of how it was to be built and where it was to be placed in the tabernacle. And then He gave great detail about the homegrown brew that was to be used as perfume to be wafting up in His presence. This pleasant, fragrant, sweet-smelling incense. Why would God do that? And then why would God connect for the people, the connection between incense and the prayers, if He didn't desire to have prayers lifted up on behalf of them? God desires to commune with His people, to fellowship with His people, but He also accepts our prayers. Now, how do we know that? Well, you have to remember, this is not the first altar that we've talked about in the tabernacle. If you were here a few weeks ago, we talked about the fact that as the people entered into the tabernacle, they passed through the fence of the linen fence that was around the perimeter. They would come in and the very first thing they would see would be an altar. But it wasn't this altar. It wasn't the altar of incense. It was called the bronze altar. And on that altar were the sacrifices to be made. So as the people of God entered into the tabernacle, the very first thing they were confronted with was their need for a sacrifice to be made. And then their sacrifice would be made, and they would proceed into the courtyard of the tabernacle, and they would smell the incense wafting up from inside of the tent, from the altar of incense. There were these two altars. The first one they came to reminded them of their need for a sacrifice. Then they were shown that sacrifice was given, that blood was shed, that they were acceptable before God. And then they would smell the second altar burning with incense and be reminded that the prayers of the people were being lifted up and accepted because they are now cleansed with the blood of the first altar's sacrifice. M.R. Dahan was a Bible teacher, a co-editor of Our Daily Bread. Some of you use that on a regular basis. As he was reflecting on these two altars, this is what he said. At the bronze altar, Christ died for us, shed his blood, reconciled us to God, and made us forever secure in him. But at the golden altar, he lives in heaven to intercede for those for whom he has already died. And how are already saved. The bronze altar speaks of the death of Christ. The golden altar in the tent speaks of the living, resurrected, ascended Lord Jesus Christ. The two altars, therefore, speak of the death and the resurrection and constitute the full message of the gospel. As the people would come through into the tabernacle, they would see the altar of burning sacrifices and be reminded of God's provision for them. And then they would know about and smell the altar of incense in the tent of meeting, and they would know that their prayers are going up before God and being accepted because they are righteous in God's sight. This altar would have been a visible and smell-triggered reminder of the gospel for them, their acceptance with God, that He desires them, that He accepts their prayers, and that He desires to commune with them. And here's the beautiful message for God's people today. We no longer need a priest to pray on our behalf. Hebrews chapter 7 talks about the Lord Jesus Christ being the perfect and fulfilling priest for us. And now it says in Hebrews 7 that Christ is ascended and seated at the right hand of God Almighty, making intercession for His people. If you are a Christian here this morning, there is great comfort and assurance and encouragement knowing that our prayers are accepted because of the Lord Jesus Christ's work for us. You can pray to Him. And your prayers are desired by God and accepted by God because you have been reconciled to God. You need to stop thinking that your prayers are a nuisance to God. You need to stop thinking that your prayers are a bother to your Heavenly Father. He desires and accepts the prayers that you would bring to Him. He longs for you to commune and fellowship with Him. And that's true even if your prayers aren't answered the way you want them to be. He still desires your communion with Him. He still accepts them because of Christ. So be encouraged. The comfort and assurance knowing that God desires and accepts our prayers. Secondly, I want you to leave not only encouraged, but I want you to leave motivated. Motivated to pray. If all of this is true, if what we're reading in Exodus 30 and the purpose of incense given to us throughout Scripture is true, then we, as God's people, should be people of prayer. We should be motivated to pray, as Paul said in Thessalonians, with great thanksgiving and without ceasing. And yet, it is so easy for us to take it for granted. To not pray, what difference would it make? How could it be helpful? But don't you see, God is saying He longs for you to pray. In fact, He even says that He will answer some prayers specifically because you are praying for them, asking and knocking, asking for the Lord to do various things. Sometimes we don't pray because we aren't sure what to pray for, or if we'll say the right things. We have a help in those moments when we choose not to pray because we aren't sure exactly how to pray or we aren't sure exactly what to say. Paul in Romans chapter 8 says, "The Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." You don't need to worry if you're not sure what to pray for. You don't need to worry if you're not sure exactly how to pray. God says He desires for you to pray, and He sends the Holy Spirit, and He takes what you pray and translates it into the will of God through groanings that can't even be understood. A pastor friend of mine tells the story of when his oldest daughter, as a young girl, began to play the violin. I think probably the violin and maybe the saxophone are the hardest instruments to listen to when someone's trying to learn how to play them. And that was his experience. His daughter, although he loved her deeply, really butchered the music all coming off of the violin as she was learning to play. There were times when he would have to go and close the door to her room as she was in there squeaking and squawking on the violin. But eventually she began to take lessons, and her instructor actually gave her, this was a while ago, so he gave her a tape of some classical music with the music along with that, and he told her to go and to learn how to mimic that music. And over a period of months, he said, her playing transformed. So much so that he remembers very vividly one day he was walking by her room and he couldn't tell whether it was the tape or his daughter playing the violin. That's a little bit like what Paul's saying the Spirit does for us as we pray. We're squeaking and squawking on the violin. Our prayers maybe even hurt our own ears sometimes. But God has promised that the Holy Spirit comes alongside of the prayers of His people and takes them and turns them into a wonderful symphony in the ears of God. Like a sweet-smelling aroma of the incense wafting up. We should be people who are incredibly motivated to commune in fellowship and prayer with our Heavenly Father. And don't make it harder than what it is. God has given us an inspired book, the Bible. And in this inspired book, God, His own words, we have the Psalms. And maybe the easiest and one of the best things you can do is to open the Psalms and just pray God's word back to Him. To use the Psalms and all of the emotions and thoughts that are included in this inspired Word of God, and use that to pray back to your Heavenly Father. Or turn to the Lord's Prayer. We use it on a regular basis in our church, but it's also there for us in the Scriptures. You could use that as a guide, as a template for you to frame your prayers to your Heavenly Father. And one last encouragement to motivate you to go out and to pray is to not think of prayer as much of an event as a mindset. Maybe it'll be helpful for you if you'll just take a moment of your day, maybe when you first get up, or maybe before you go to bed, or maybe during your lunch break, and to just spend some time praying. But sometimes we can just do that to do it. And what God is wanting from us is communion and fellowship. So think of prayer not so much just as an event to do, but as a mindset. As you go throughout your day, spending time communicating with Him and praying to Him. He desires that. He accepts your prayers. And He helps you to pray in a God-honoring way through the work of the Spirit. Let's pray together. Our Father, we are so thankful that You remind us on a regular basis that You actually desire to hear from us. We confess to You, even as we have earlier in our service, that it's easy for us to fall into the habit of neglecting time in prayer with You. We are often perplexed about what to pray for. We are often confused about how to pray. And so our nature, so often, our bent is to not pray at all. I pray that You would motivate us with the reminder that You desire and accept our prayers because of Jesus Christ's sacrifice on our behalf. And You desire to have us commune in fellowship with You. And so, Father, motivate us. And we pray that You would help us to pray in God-honoring ways through the work of Your Spirit. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.